All right, Shabbat Shalom. Let's stand, and we're going to open with prayer, and we're going to go right into the Shema. We've changed our format a little bit this morning, right after the Shema. Then we're going to have one worship song, and then we're going to have all the kids come up, pray for them, and send them on their way to their classes and begin our teaching. So for now, let's just pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Wow, we get to live at this time in history. The culmination of all things upon whom everyone in heaven is watching. And Father, as we run this race, we want to run it with all the enthusiasm we can. Father, we want to keep our eyes focused upon you, focused upon the goal. And we thank you for this Shabbat when we can come and just rest. And rest in you, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem kevod machuto leolam vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, to honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's worship.
Let's worship our Father this morning.
How lovely is your dwelling. Thank you.
Let's have all the kids come up. We'll spread the tallit over them. And just so the parents know, during the second part, when the kids are out of class, you're wondering, what are we going to do with the kids? Well, we're fortunately about being here. That room right next door will be like a family room. And parents with kids can go in there. There's a TV. You can see the service and still be with your kids. And if there's too many, then what we'll do the next week, we'll also open the upstairs room. We remodeled and have a TV there so families with kids can also be upstairs. I think we're going to have tables and color books so that way it won't distract the people in here, but they can be the families in there. We really believe in family time. That's a good idea. We want the kids to enjoy the service as well because it's all about intergenerational together. But for now, let's pray over our kids. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much for these children. They truly are arrows in your quiver. And Father, we pray that each one of these kids would be blessed by hearing your word. We pray a spiritual blessing over the teachers, that as they speak, that the Spirit of God would be moving upon these kids as well as your word, that they would bring forth much fruit in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And we're going to go ahead and go right into the first part of our lesson here, which I am very excited about. Okay, the Torah portion today is Shoftim. All right, and what does Shoftim mean? Judges. We're going to look at that in a little more detail here in a bit. But one thing that's interesting is what month are we in? Elul. So isn't it interesting that every year the book of Judges falls during the first week of Elul and where we're preparing in earnest for the days of judgment that are coming? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Now, before I jump into this topic today, I just want to touch something. Danny Bengigi and I have been talking a little bit this last week when I had, remember the twinkling of an eye we touched on this last week? Well, if you, is that up? Okay, go ahead and put up the first slide. Okay, here, this is the Hebrew word for vision. Can anybody read that Hebrew word? Kazon. Okay, that is what means vision. Now, in Deuteronomy 16, 2 through 4, is where we read it last week, how you're to offer a Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or herd in the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell. And then he says you're to eat no leavened bread. And he says 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction or the bread of the poor, because you came out of the land of Egypt how? In haste, it says. Well, I think it's interesting that here's the word for vision, chazon, and the Hebrew word for leaving in haste is vekipazon. And so you see the similar letters. The very word to leaving in haste has to do with vision. And when I think of haste, how about express? You ever heard of Federal Express? You know, they left express. And so I think it's fascinating, the very idea of express or speed has to do with your vision, with the eye, and how the redemption will come in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And as I was talking to Danny, he mentioned to me that it was kind of interesting because, I mean, it can have multiple layers of meaning like so many things. A knife can kill you or can save your life taking your appendix out, all right? But this whole idea, the twinkling of an eye also means, in one sense, to let your guard down. It's the minute you rest. It's like to rest. It's like you're on guard. You're watching. And I don't know about you guys, but I fell asleep one time driving my car. And I was going, I don't know. Well, but the funny part of the story is because I fell asleep, I didn't know how fast I was going. But I had rolled not end over end, but side over side over 100 yards. It's like I flipped 30 yards upside down, flipped 30 yards right side up, flipped 30 yards upside down, and I landed upside down in the ditch. And I remember as I was driving, you know, I fell asleep. It was 4 o'clock in the morning, mind you. And I'm out on this highway, and all of a sudden I hear the rumble strips. You know, you hear, boom, 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 boom. And I wake up and I see the speed limit sign right in front of me. And so I jerk the steering wheel real hard to the left. I'm heading for the ditch. I jerk it real hard to the right. So now I'm going this way. And then, boom, I just start traveling. And the following morning, I made sure when I woke up, I made sure all of the windshield and the battery was off the highway. The car was in the ditch. So I had my parents pick me up and take me home. But the police called me about, you know, 8 in the morning. Is this your car in the ditch? Yes. Okay. So I drove my parents' car, came out there. And he says, wow, I looked at how far where you hit and where you landed. How fast were you going? I said, I don't know. I fell asleep. You know, he wrote me a ticket for speeding. And I couldn't believe it. He wasn't even there. But I had a good attorney get me out of it. I had a good judge that allowed it. Speaking of judges, so yay. But here we are with Shoftim. And one of the interesting things about Shoftim, it means judges. How many know where to be a judge? When he says we're to appoint judges and officers. Now, if you look at the right part of the screen, what stands out in that black square? What do you see? What do you guys see? How many people see a spot? How many people see a plate? All too often when we judge, we always look at the spot. We look at the smaller thing, we miss the bigger picture. Too often our judgment, we're looking for the little spot in something rather than seeing, but look, and too often we judge people for their mistakes, the thing they do wrong, and we don't see all the good they're doing. And so I think it's just kind of an interesting way of bringing that point to light. It says in Deuteronomy 16:18, where our Torah portion begins, it says, judges and officers shall you make you. Now, wait a minute. How come it says, shall you make you? Why didn't it just say, shall you make? I mean, how come used twice? Why is that twice? But he says, you're to make you in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you throughout your tribes, and they shall judge the people with judgment. What's the difference between judges and officers? One of them is to write the law. The other one enforces the laws. Okay. Now, if we take a look at these root words, the shin, pe, tet, shafat is judge. But what happens when you add the yud and the mem, it makes it plural. You have judges. And then, since we already have the yud and the mem, if you add another mem on the front, you get mishpatim, or judgments. So in Hebrew, you can see the root word, and then it slightly changes depending upon what you want to express. But then it also says officers. Now, what I thought was fascinating about this, here you have the word shafat for judge. Well, in the Hebrew word pictures, we know the shin is like our W, and it represents teeth or fangs. It means to consume or devour. The pe is a mouth, and the tet refers to the serpent. So a judge is one who destroys the mouth of the serpent. And then an officer is one who destroys the serpent's head. And I think this is kind of fascinating from one point of view. But here's the thing is that this commandment could have simply stated, appoint judges and officers. Why did the Torah add the word laka? Well, the question is even stronger if you consider that this commandment is a society-based commandment. And the extra word here is in the singular. Okay, so it seems contradictory to address an individual while describing something, a law that's community-based. And so the sages have wondered, why did God do this? And they say, well, the reason why is not only does society at large need to have judges and officers, but God is also saying the individual also needs to have judges and officers over their gates, their eye gate, their ear gate, their mouth gate. Okay, we have gates and we need to be a judge and an officer over ourselves. If you don't control yourself, where do you go? Jail. All right. So what God is trying to say is not only does society have to have judges and officers, each one of us as an individual also needs to make sure that we appoint judges and officers over ourselves. If we control ourselves, someone else doesn't have to. Now, in Genesis 18:25, second half, I want to go back to this because this is where the word judge is kind of like first mentioned. And Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? How many of you are glad that God is the judge of all the earth? And how many are glad that he only does what's righteous? Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. It says, who will judge his people? The Lord. Now, the Lord here is in all caps, which means it's the Yud Hey Vav Hey. I mean, it's the Lord is the one who's going to judge his people. Well, I think this is fascinating because in Acts chapter 10, verse 40 through 42, it talks about Yeshua, whom the Father raised up the third day. And it says, it goes on to say, and he gave him to be revealed, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen before by God. And they ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And then it says, he commanded us to proclaim to everybody and to testify that Yeshua basically is the one appointed by God as what? He's the judge. I think again, this points that Yeshua is the Yud Hey Vav Hey. He is the judge of both the living and the dead. We see in 2 Timothy 4:8 the same thing, where Paul says, now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. Now, when we look at Deuteronomy, back to our Torah portion, the second verse, 16:19, it says, you shall not wrest judgment, you shall not respect persons, neither take a gift, because what does a gift do? A gift blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. God is not for taking bribes. Now, do you remember who the last judge of Israel was before the kings came? Samuel. Well, actually, he was the last official judge, but he did make his sons judges. We see in 1 Samuel 8:1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. But look what happens in 1 Samuel 8:3-5. His sons didn't walk in his ways, but turned aside after money. And what did they do? Okay, the judges aren't supposed to do that. And they perverted judgment. And so what happens? All the elders of Israel gather themselves together. They come to Samuel and they said, behold, you're old. And your sons aren't walking in your way. So now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Wow, do you think that took God by surprise? You're going to see why, because God, this is prophesied like 400 years before this happened in this very Torah portion. This is the Torah portion. So if you ever want to know where they say they want to make a king like all the nations, know it's in the book of Judges, because they're leaving Judges. They want to have a king, and it's in this Torah portion, Shoftim, that happens. Okay, so now let's look at this here for a minute. In Deuteronomy 16:20, I have two different translations of the same verse. One is from the Jewish Publication Society. The other one is the Young's Literal Translation. So let's look at both these. One of them says, justice, justice shall you follow that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. But look at this other version. Righteousness, righteousness shall you pursue so that you live. Okay, so what's the difference? Here, justice, you know, it could be the same as righteousness. But I like the second version more, and I'll tell you why. One of them says we're to follow justice. The other one says we're to pursue righteousness. When we follow something, I'm following. Or if we're pursuing, okay, there's a big difference between pursuing something. I can't help but think of, you know, out in the wild where you have one animal that's racing after the prey. That's how I see pursuit. And that's how we're to encounter righteousness. We're not just to follow. We're to pursue it with everything that we have. Okay, so now let's look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 21 and 22. It says, whatever you do, don't plant an Asherah, okay, a pagan idol of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord. So in other words, he's saying, whatever you do, right next to the altar, don't go planting an Asherah or any kind of a tree. And don't set up a pillar, which the Lord your God hates. And then look at this command in Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 5. You know, before I jump into there, I forgot to make one comment. On this one where it says you're not to take a bribe, right? Well, guess what? What if I told you, you're not under the law, you can take bribes now? It sounds pretty dumb, doesn't it? Okay, let's go back. Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 5. If there's found among you within any of your towns the Lord your God is giving you, now look at this. If there's a man or a woman who does that which is evil in the sight of your Lord, in the Lord your God, in transgressing the covenant, and they've gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or look what else. If they worship the sun, the moon, or the host of heaven, God says, which I've forbidden, and it's told you, and you hear of it, what are you supposed to do? Inquire diligently. Now, is this, and one thing, is this referring to an individual, or is this referring to the judges, that they're there to do the diligent inquiry? And then it says, if it's true and it's certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, you're to bring out to your gates that man or woman who's done this evil thing, and you're to stone that man or woman to death with stones. God did not want anyone worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, Asherahs, the host of heaven. Well, guess what? Look what happens in 2 Kings 21, verse 3 through 7. What did Manasseh do? This is Hezekiah's son. He rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah had destroyed. He erects altars for Baal, and he made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, did. He worships all the hosts of heaven and serves them. He builds altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, I'm going to put my name. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He even killed his own son. He burned his own son as an offering. using fortune telling and omens. He dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil to provoke him to anger the Lord. And then here it is. He carves an image of Asherah that he had made, and he set it in the house which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, in this house which in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. I'll put my name forever. Can you believe that? Okay, so what happens if the, was there, they didn't even have to do a diligent inquiry. I mean, he should have been stoned. Almost all the kings should have been stoned for doing this. But how many of you know politics gets involved with the judiciary? Do we see that today? Interesting how that works. Let's look at 2 Kings 23, 4 through 7. Here's this young boy, King Josiah, who's 8 years old, and now when he's about 21, he commands Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the threshold, to bring where? From out of the temple of the Lord, all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, for all the host of heaven. They literally had all of these within the temple itself. And so he burns them outside of Jerusalem in the fields in the Kidron Valley, carried their ashes to Baal, and he deposed the priests. So now he's getting rid of the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places. Can you imagine? It was the kings, the ones that were in charge, who were doing this. And he says also, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, the moon, the constellations, and all the host of heavens, he brings out the Asherah from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron. Everything was going on. It goes on that he broke down the house of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women were wove hangings for the Asherah. Do you imagine? Think of Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. This is what was going on. I think, I don't remember the exact numbers, but I think they, somewhere I have in my notes, of the like the 486 years Solomon's temple was there, about 400 of those years it had Asherahs and all kinds of cultic things in there. Oh yeah, it was bad. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Oh yeah, 2 Kings. Look at 2 Kings, verse 13 and 14. What does Josiah end up doing? It says, then the king defiles the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption. The Mount of Olives is called the Mount of Corruption. Why? Because it's the one where Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abominations of Moab, for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He broke in pieces the pillars, cut down the Asherim, and filled their places with the bones of men. Here, the very thing God said don't do, Solomon did. Solomon is the one who defiled God's temple from the very beginning. And most people don't see that. But, all the kings said, hey, if it's good enough for Solomon, it's got to be good enough for us. Nobody killed Solomon. They should have killed Solomon. Do you realize the Israelites should have stoned Solomon? Amen. People miss that. That's what it says. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 10. Now, it says, this to me is very fascinating. Let me see where I'm at. Okay. You want to memorize, I'm not saying memorize Deuteronomy 17, but remember Deuteronomy 17, that chapter. It's incredible. It says, if any case arises requiring a decision between one kind of homicide and another, you know, is this manslaughter, first degree, second degree, whatever, and one kind of legal right and another, or one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, what are you supposed to do? You're to arise and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. This is Jerusalem. And you shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you're to consult them. Okay, so anything that has to do with any legal right, they're to go to the Levitical priest and the judge, whoever's in office in that day. And that they shall declare to you the decision. Now here's what's important. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place the Lord will choose, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you. Okay, so if you have a tough decision, you go to Jerusalem, you go before the Levitical priest and the judge, and you have to accept whatever they say. You understand? Okay. So now look at verse 11 through 13. According to the instructions they give you and according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. Not you might do, you must do. You shall not turn aside from their verdict that they declare to you, to the right or to the left. And then look at this. The person who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man will do what? Die. So you shall purge evil from Israel, and all people will hear and fear not to act presumptuously again. You know why this is so important? The woman caught in adultery. Okay, here you have this woman caught in adultery. What do? They come before the judge. It just so happens to be the judge of all the earth, and they're standing there. And look at this next verse in Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 21. If a malicious witness comes and accuses a person of wrongdoing, both parties to the dispute shall appear before who? Okay, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. Well, they figured, they assumed, okay, Yeshua, you're the judge, we'll come before you. And it says, the judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused the other falsely, then you're to do to them as they had wanted to do to the other person. So here with this woman caught in adultery, in the Torah, it says they were banned and the woman have to be brought there. And they claimed she was caught in the very act. But where's the man? Okay, so the Lord, who is the judge, is doing diligent inquiry. And they know when he does that, if they're a malicious witness, they're going to die. You can see why they left. Look at Deuteronomy 17, 14. When you've come into the land which the Lord your God gives you and you possess it and you dwell there, and you're going to say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. There it is. There it is right there. You got to remember Samuel is like 400 years after Moses. I mean, sometimes history gets compressed. When we look at 4,000 years ago, we don't realize the distance between Moses in Deuteronomy and Samuel in the book of Samuel is like 400 years. It's like American's history doubled. That was the distance. And let's go on and look. Deuteronomy 17, 16 and 17, it says concerning this king that's coming, the king shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he multiplies horses, because the Lord has said to you, don't go back there. Neither shall he multiply wives. Okay, so his heart doesn't turn away. Neither shall he multiply to himself silver and gold. Interesting. Anybody know anyone who multiplied wives and silver and gold and horses? All right, let's look at Deuteronomy 17, 18, and 19. What is he supposed to do when he sits on the throne of his kingdom? He's to write a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And the reason why is so the Levites make sure he doesn't change one jot or tittle. They're looking over the king's shoulder. And then he has to read there all the days of his life. Now, a lot of Christians like to say, we're kings and priests, right? Well, if that's the case, you better be reading the Torah every day of your life. That's what kings are required to do. To keep, and they had to keep all the laws and the statutes to do them. How many believe Yeshua was king of the Jews? That was his death sentence there. Was he proclaimed to be king of the Jews? Well, guess what? Then the laws that pertain to Jewish kings have to apply to him. Even the Messiah is not above the rule of law. No one is above God's Torah because no one is above God. His word has final authority, and even the king may not transgress it. Do you know, without the rule of law, the Torah is reduced to simply the 613 suggestions. Law are commands, not suggestions. Let me see. Okay, Deuteronomy 18:15. It goes on and it says this. The Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you will listen just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, don't let me hear again the voice of the Lord or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. That was, I think, the worst thing that could ever happen when they said, we don't want to hear from God anymore. Amen. We just want to hear from Moses. And today, that's almost what's happening. They say, we want to listen to the Talmud more than the Torah. They don't want to hear from God. They want to hear from people. That caused a lot of the problems. So look at Deuteronomy 18:20. It says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet will die. Wow. To me, this is scary. In the sense that there are so many people that claim to be prophets of the Lord, and they prophesying in Jesus' name or Yeshua's name, they're in trouble if they're presuming that. Deuteronomy 19:14. It says, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in your inheritance, which you shall inherit in the land that the Lord your God gives you to possess it. How many of you think it's right for someone to remove your landmark? A foot or a yard or a football field? What would you say if I said, but they can now because you're not under the law? That's not one of the Ten Commandments. So guess what? You can now move your neighbor's landmark. Oh, well. Look at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 19. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that they've committed. How many do you think it's only fair to have at least two or three witnesses? Well, now you don't have to. You're not under the law. Again, I'm being facetious. It says, only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. I think that's very critical. All right, now let's look at this last verse here before our break. This is Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. This is important. And I love this picture here. And as a matter of fact, not only that picture, I like this one too. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. It says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and the people who are more than you, don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it'll be when you are come near to the battle that the priest is going to approach and he's going to speak to the people. And you know, to this day, they do this in Israel. They come and they say to them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day to battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble. Neither be you terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. I mean, I think to have an army that seeks God for their protection, that honors the God of Israel, that listens to the Torah. And so I just praise God that we're living in a day that there is a nation of Israel. They do pray to the Lord. Israel has one of the most humanitarian armies in the world, especially when you read what's happening in a lot of these other countries, these nations that are around them. So with that said, let's stand and we're going to pray. How many of you have eaten and are full? We're not done yet. There's more coming. But I'm going to pray and then we'll say this prayer together. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so, so much for your Shabbat. And Lord, we want to lift up all of our friends and neighbors and relatives that need physical healing. We just want to pause and think of those people that we know. Maybe they've been injured. Maybe they have a disease. Father, we want to pray for them. We want to lift them up. It's not about us. It's all about others. It's about your kingdom. Father, for those who are spiritually far from you as well, we want to bring them into your presence during this month of Elul. This is such a critical month. This is when you're in the field. This is when you're knocking on the doors. Father, there is a time and a season for every purpose under heaven, and this is the month of repentance. This is the month of return. So, Father, we want to lift up all of our loved ones, friends, neighbors, relatives, people that we know that are far from you, and pray that this month, Father, would be new beginnings. It would be the month that they would literally return to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we want to lift up those people that have need of finances, that you would open the windows of heaven and meet their financial needs. We want to lift up the nation of Israel. Father, we just pray that you would bless your people. Open their eyes, Father, more and more, that they would turn back to you and back to your Torah. We want to lift up their military leaders, their political leaders, their religious leaders. Father, that they would turn to you, not to idols. And even each one of our own nations, of all those that are live streaming around the world and us locally here, we want to lift our nation up to you. We are literally the divided states of America. And Father, we just pray that you would touch the hearts of this, of the people of this nation, and turn them back to you. And Lord, we just thank you so much that you have given us the commission to take your Torah to the nations. Father, I can't help but remember when I asked an Orthodox rabbi why they don't take Torah to the nations anymore. And the response was, because every time we do, they kill us. But Father, we know your heart is to take your Torah to the nations. And we pray that Israel would fulfill their mission, that they literally would begin, Jerusalem would be a light on a hill, that the Torah would flow from there to all the nations of the earth. But Father, our mission right now is to be that light. And I want to thank you for those all over the world who are committed to helping El Shaddai take your Torah to the nations. Wow. In a dark world, the darkest times are upon us. Father, we want to be the brightest light. And so, Father, I thank you for all those who partner with us in helping us to take your light, the light of your Torah, to all the nations of the world. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. Okay, we're going to bring up the first slide. As everyone here knows, our goal here at El Shaddai Ministries is always taking Torah to the nations, which is what we love doing. And it's what we've been called to do, because the Jews don't want to do it because they get killed, and Christians typically don't believe in the Torah. And so there's very few left that want to take Torah to all the nations. But we also want to recognize visitors. So if you're here visiting for the first time, would you just raise your hand and we'll wave hi back. And this, all right, let's thank them. Hello. Where are you from? What city, state, country? Wilkinson. All right. Well, great. Thanks for coming all the way from Wilkinson. Yes, over there. Where are you from? Bellevue. All right. Thank you. Coming all the way from Bellevue. All right. All right. Well, it's good to have you here. So with that, let's stand. We're going to blow the shofar, and we're going to begin our time of worship. Tell you what, worshiping the Lord on Shabbat is probably no greater thing that we can do. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much for your Shabbat. We truly want to rest in you and shout the praises of our coming King in Yeshua's name. Amen.
It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm in love by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect to know. Secure.
shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine.
too as we are.
Amen. Father, we just thank you so much that you truly bring the broken back to life. We truly are jars of clay, and I can't help but think of around Jericho when they had these jars of clay that had flaming torches inside, and it wasn't until the jars were broken that the light was seen. So, Father, break us that the light would be seen within each one of our lives, because we want to bring light to this dark world. And we thank you, and we're going to believe for a big revival that will be coming soon to this nation and to this world. We thank you for it in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Fasten your seat belts. Are they fastened? Buckle up. Okay, we're going to go back to our Torah portion. And I'm going to kind of move around a little bit in our Torah portion to tie things together. But let's look at Deuteronomy 20, verse 19. It says, when you besiege a city for a long time and you make war against this city to take it, do not destroy the trees by wielding an axe against them, that you may eat of them. Do not cut them down. For is the tree of the field a man that it should be besieged by you? And so we learn from this, if you put up the PowerPoint, that man is compared to what? A tree. We see this in Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is to be in what? Oh my goodness, you can find delight in law? And as a matter of fact, it says, in his law you meditate day and night? I mean, of course, how many of you want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? The Torah is referred to water, guys, that brings forth fruit. How many of you know God wants us to bring forth fruit? Then we need to be close to water. His leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. So let's kind of look at humans as trees. All right, I've got a big tree here with a lot of deep roots. A tree has roots and a body. Now, all of us know the roots are the least glamorous part of the tree. And they're all underground. But how many of you know the roots are what's most crucial? Without roots, what happens to the tree? It dies. But here, these roots are virtually invisible. Without its roots, the tree cannot survive. Well, it's kind of like of our faith as well. So oftentimes, our faith is buried underground. The true extent of our faith, you can't just see that in someone. It's concealed from others and even sometimes from ourselves. And yet our faith is the foundation of everything we do. We also know a tree produces fruit, which has seeds. The tree desires to reproduce. That's what it wants to do, doesn't it? Do you force a tree to bear apples? Come on, apple tree. Do you have to convince an apple tree to produce apples, or does it just produce apples? It just produces them. And so the same thing with us. We, if we're connected to the Messiah, we're going to produce fruit because that's what happens. And the tree wants to spread its seeds far and wide, and so they will be everywhere. But how many of you know the tree's reach itself is only limited to the extent of its own branches? So what happens? The tree produces fruit, but then there's no shortage of customers like birds and everything else that comes. And then they take the seeds to distant places. Well, that's the same thing with the Torah in one sense. We plant seeds, and it gets scattered all over the world, and then it gets planted in people's minds and hearts. And so we, too, are like trees. And so we need to make sure that we produce fruit. Now, when we look at Isaiah 55:12, it says, you will go out with joy, you'll be led forth with peace, the mountains and the hills will break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field are going to do what? Clap their hands. And that's what, we're like the trees of the field, and we're to be clapping our hands as we see things that are amazing in the Torah. Look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 1 and 2. If in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess, someone is found dead, lying in the open country, and it's done, and you don't know who killed him, what's supposed to happen? It says your elders and your judges are going to come out, and they're going to measure the distance to the surrounding cities. Isn't that interesting? Well, look at verse 6 and 7. And it says, and all the elders of the city that is nearest to the dead man have to wash their hands over a heifer whose neck has been broken in the valley. And they're to testify, we didn't do it. Neither did we see this happen. This is very important that the elders of the city, the priests of that city, all have to come out and say, look, well, we didn't know anything about this. But they figured the reason it has to happen to the closest city is because they figured that's where the person came from, is the closest city when he was killed. Now, we know about cities of refuge in our Torah portion in Deuteronomy 19, a couple chapters back. Look at what it says in verse 9 through 12. It says, if you keep all of these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk forever in his ways, then I want you to add three cities more for you besides these other three, that innocent blood be not shed in your land, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and so blood be upon you. And then it says this, but if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and then rises up against him and kills him so that he dies, and then he flees into one of these cities, it says the elders of the city will send and fetch him from there and deliver him to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. So these cities of refuge were for people who accidentally killed somebody. They would not keep a person who intentionally killed somebody. In other words, there weren't any sanctuary cities in the sense for murderers and rapists and those kind of things. They weren't allowed. I'm not sure if that's the word they used, but I think it's very similar to today. And now let's look at Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. It also says, you shall not go as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand against the blood of your neighbor. Do you know what that means? That means if you see someone's being killed, don't stand idly by. That's what that is saying. And I think it's interesting is when it's tied to someone who's slandering someone. If you're standing by when someone is slandering someone, they're killing your neighbor. You need to stop them from slandering the other person. And then it says, I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother where? In your heart. You will always rebuke your neighbor, not allow sin in him or on him. But then it says, don't avenge nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Okay, so that's the one thing. Yeshua said, you know, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is where that comes from, Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. And so if you look at this in context, you know, someone's life is in danger. You must try to save him and not stand by when your brother's blood is being shed. But it's not just the neighbor. You have to love your neighbor as who? As yourself. Okay. Remember, this is the context of the great commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. Well, now with this in mind, let's jump to Luke chapter 10, 25 and 26. Here's a lawyer who stood up to put Yeshua to the test saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, you know what's written in the law. How do you read it? And then we know what happens, and he goes on, and he wants to justify himself, and he says to Yeshua, well, who is my neighbor? This comes from Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. He wanted to define the word neighbor here in this context. All right? Now, look at Leviticus 21, verse 1 and 2. The Lord says to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother. You know what this is saying? You have, how many of you know that the priests were Levites? Not all the Levites were priests, but the priests were Levites. And this is telling them that, hey, if you're a priest and there's a dead body, you're not supposed to go near the dead body unless it's a close relative. Then you have permission. Now, especially in the situation where they're dead in an open field. You know, in Judaism, they try to bury them the same day, within 24 hours. But if you have a dead body that's laying in the field, what is that telling you? This person has no family. They've got no relatives. Either that or something's happened and they don't know who he belongs to. So if you're a priest and you see a dead body in the field, what are you supposed to do? But it's in the field. There's no one's going to bury it. They have what's called a met mitzvah. And what this is, a met mitzvah, is a corpse that has been found in an abandoned place, or the corpse of one who did not have any close relatives to take care of the burial. When there is no one else to bury the dead, then a kohen or a priest is obligated. Now they're under obligation to do it, even though he becomes unclean through it. He doesn't lose his priestly ministry on account of this. So in the case of a met mitzvah, they don't know. Then the priest is obligated. He's not supposed to if there's relatives, unless it's his own relatives. Is everyone following me? Now, why is this important? Well, let's look at Numbers 19, 11 through 14. It says, whoever touches the dead body of anyone that is going to be unclean for how many days? And he shall purify himself with it on the third day. This refers to like the ashes, the red heifer, the solution. And on the seventh day, he's clean. But if he doesn't purify himself on the third day, then the seventh day, he's not clean. And whoever touches the dead body of anyone that is dead and doesn't purify himself, he defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. His soul will be cut off from Israel because the water of separation wasn't sprinkled on him. He's unclean. His uncleanness is on him. And then it says, and this is the law. When someone dies in a tent, everyone who comes into the tent and all that is in the tent will be unclean. How many days? Okay, one of the interesting things I'll just throw in extra that's not on your notes. When Miriam dies in the tent, who do you think goes in? Aaron and Moses, the two top dogs, so to speak, the two head guys. And so now they're unclean for how many days? And guess when this happens? This happens right at Passover. And guess what? There's no water. And they have to have, I mean, it was a mess. It was a total mess. But here when you, I want to bring up something, though, that's very significant. First off, I want to tell you something. This is from Josephus, who lived during the time of Yeshua, right around there. It says, as the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread one year, which we call the Passover, it was customary for the priest to the temple gates just after midnight. Okay, they would begin to open the gates. And it says when those gates were first opened, you know what happened? Some of the Samaritans came privately into Jerusalem and they threw around dead men's bodies at the entrance of the area where only Jews could go. This happened during Yeshua's lifetime. They threw all these dead bodies right before Passover at the gate. So everyone who wanted to keep the Passover were going to be unclean. Now that was mean. In Yeshua's time, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. Okay? To the Jews, they were the enemy. As a matter of fact, according to the Talmud, did you know half of all the priests and Levites during the time of Yeshua, during the late Second Temple period, lived in Jericho? Okay, so now, let's think about this. Here's Israel. All right. See, over here is Jerusalem. Okay. Here's the Mount of Olives. Here's Bethany. And it's all downhill over to Jericho. It's like 20 miles downhill. Now, if you're a Levitical priest or a son of Aaron from Jericho, and you're up in Jerusalem ministering, and now you make it 20 miles downhill as a Levite or a priest, and if you see a body that's half dead, what are you going to do? You're a priest, you're a Levite, you don't know who it is, he's out in the open field. Ah, do I want to touch this body, become unclean? I gotta walk 20 miles back uphill? I've got to have the ashes of the red heifer put on. It's 7 more days. I want to go home. I'm on vacation. I don't want to ruin my vacation. I don't want to walk uphill 20 miles and have to go through all this. So what is the priest and the Levite going to do if they're half dead? I don't want him to die on me. I can go check on him if he's half dead, but if he dies, boy, am I in trouble. All right. So here, let me finish this. So let's go take a look now with this in mind at the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, Yeshua answers and says, okay, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, you know what's interesting? He doesn't say a man. He says a certain man. That's very important. If when he says a certain man is going down to Jericho, and all the Jews know that half of the priests and Levites were from Jericho, who does he want them to assume that this certain man is? Yeah, he's going to be a priest or a Levite. And he fell among bandits who stripped him of his clothing. Now, guess what? If they've been stripped of their clothing, you're not going to know that he's a priest or a Levite. They wounded him, and then they departed, and they left him half dead. Now, just like Harry, Larry, and Moe, or whatever, there in Judaism, there was like, you have the priest, the Levite, and the common Israelite. Okay, so as they're hearing the story, first thing they hear is the priest. It says not just any priest, a certain priest. I think he wanted you to know this certain priest was from Jericho. He came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and he looked, and he passed by on the other side. And we can understand why as we're reading the Torah. It says, but there was a certain Samaritan, and as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, what did he do? He had compassion. So he went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. And then on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper and said, you take care of him. Whatever more that you spend when I come, I'll pay you back. So then he says to this lawyer, so which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Okay, now what's amazing is when everybody was listening him tell this parable, they were seeing the priest turned him away. The Levite turned him away. And so who does everyone think the next person's going to be? The common Israelite. But he turns that on his head and says it was a Samaritan, the enemy of all things who did this. Well, this lawyer, when he said, who was the neighbor, this lawyer couldn't even utter the word Samaritan. He had to say, the one who showed mercy. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. It couldn't even be on his lips. And so Yeshua says, okay, why don't you go and do likewise? What's interesting about the month we're in, the month of Elul, this month of Elul is all about mercy. And it says to him who shows mercy is going to receive what? Mercy. So the neighbor here, how is he identified? More than anything, it's by his actions. It's not by his ethnicity. Okay? The Samaritan reversed everything that the bandits did. The bandits stripped the man. What did he do? He bound his wounds and he clothed them. The bandits beat him, but he poured in the oil and the wine where he was beaten. The bandits abandoned him. What did he do? He accompanied him to the inn. The bandits robbed him and left him half dead. What did he do? He paid all the bills and he gave life-sustaining help. And so again, this goes back to we can't stand idly by. You can't. You have to be involved. It goes back again to what I was saying at the very beginning. When we run, we have that running is going against our nature. I mean, a lot of people like to run. They'll do marathons, but how many of you know the vast majority of us don't want to run a marathon? We like to think we can. We like to think we would. But what I think is interesting is listen to this. This is the Haftorah. Isaiah 51 is the Haftorah. And it's so similar to a phrase we just read in the Torah. God says, listen to me. And who's he speaking to? You that follow after righteousness. That's the same word. You people that are running after righteousness, who's chasing after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. So is he speaking to the heathen or to his own people? His own people. And look what he says again, verse 4 and 5. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for the Torah is proceeding from me, and I will make my judgment. Here we're in the Torah portion, Shoftim. My judgment, or God's laws, are going to rest for what? Oh my gosh, if we're supposed to be a light to the nations, be salt and light, we ought to have to understand the light is God's laws. My righteousness is near, my Yeshua is gone forth, and my arms will judge the people. And then look at verse 7 again. I mean, do you notice in verse 1, it's listen to me. In verse 4, listen to me. In verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness. The people in whose heart is what? Where does the law belong? In our heart. Oh my goodness, we have to have a heart to want to love and obey God's laws. So God is speaking to his people, saying his law has to be on our heart. And then he says, don't fear the reproach of men. Don't be dismayed at their insults when they say, you're not supposed to follow God's laws. That's what's being said. And no, God's law is in my heart. And so then we find in Isaiah 51 and verse 12, what does he say? I am he who comforts you. Who are you that are afraid of what a man can do, or he's going to die? Why are you afraid of a man who's going to die? And of the Son of Man who will be made as grass? And you've forgotten the Lord your Maker? I'm the one who stretched forth the heavens and I laid the foundations of the earth. What is God telling us? Why should we be concerned what people think about us because we follow God's laws? And then look at verse 22 and 23. It says, thus says your Lord God, and your God who pleads the cause of his people. So what does God say he's going to do with Israel? He says, I've taken out of your hand the cup of staggering. Even the bowl at the cup of my wrath, you're no more going to drink it again. And look what God says he's going to do. I'm going to put it into the hands of those who have afflicted you, who have said to your soul, bow down that we may walk all over you. And you have laid your back as the ground and as the street to those who walk over. That's what happened to Israel the last 2,000 years. They've been walked on, right? Well, guess what? Now God is putting that cup of wrath in the nations who have afflicted Israel over the last 2,000 years. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 6 and 7. He says, therefore, my people shall know my name. You would think if they're his people, they would definitely know his name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I'm the one who's talking or speaking. Behold, it is I, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of good, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You know what's interesting about this too? God speaks to us. But you know, in one sense, we don't speak to God or pray to God. The correct Hebrew term is you lift your prayer. I speak to you, I talk to you, but I lift my words to God. In other words, he's not on the same level as us. Too often we get too chummy with God. Hey, God, you're my bud. Do this for me. And no. Does that make sense? But that's the whole key Hebrew concept is we don't speak to God. We lift our voice to God, which I think is an incredible way of looking at and keeping honor and glory to him. And then look at Isaiah 52, 9 and 10. It says, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has done what? He's comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. That is incredible. And then from the Brit Hadashah, let's look at John 14, 15. And again, you have to remember, this is the New Testament. God says, if you love me, you will do what? What? Let's look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Well, let's go back and look at verse 16 and 17. He says, look, I'm going to ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be what? In you. As a matter of fact, look at verse 23. He goes on to say, Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will do what? Keep my word, my Father will love him, and we're going to come into him and make our abode with him. This is what it's all about. Yeshua wants to dwell not among us. He wants to dwell in us. And to me, this is the most incredible thing, is that Yeshua wants to dwell within each and every one of us. And what happens on Rosh Hashanah? What is he crowned? King. Now, here's what's important. There's a difference between an earthly king and God as king. Okay? God is crowned king every year. We rehearse this, but he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords on Rosh Hashanah, okay, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. But did you know the earthly kings of Israel were crowned at Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread? That's when they were crowned. And this comes, I think, from 1 Kings 4, where it talks about it was the second month of Solomon's reign, and it refers to like Iyar, which means he had to be crowned at, you know, in Nisan. Well, you know, the amazing thing about the earthly kings being crowned at Passover, now Yeshua was both God and man. So he is crowned on Passover as well as at Rosh Hashanah. And he, what did the Father do? He had the Gentiles put the crown of thorns upon his head and the kingly robe. And so he was showing during his ministry that he is even crowned. And if you remember, what was cursed? The ground was cursed. So God not only took the sins of the people, when they crowned him with thorns, he took the curse upon the earth, upon himself as well. And this happened at Passover. Who but Messiah could do something like this? This is why I know there's a God, because there's too many, there's no coincidences in the Bible. And so what we need to do on Rosh Hashanah, which is coming up very soon, we need to crown God as king of our lives. Remember, we have to put, we have to have judges and officers, not only in our communities, but over ourselves. And I want God to be my judge. Amen. Amen. So let's stand. And we're going to close with a prayer and a closing song. And I'm telling you, this month is the month of grace, the month of mercy. You know what? Now is the, if you need mercy, if you want grace, now's the time. Now is the time. Don't put it off, because the Bible says there's a time that we may call and he won't answer. How many of you, if you've called and called someone and they never answered, and then when they called you, what do you want to do? Okay. When God has been calling and calling and calling you, repent, 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 and we don't repent, when we finally call on him, it's like, sorry, no connection. I'm very excited. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to start a series during the second part on the book of Jeremiah. And it is so incredible compared to the times that we live in now. I'm going to start the first week or two with about 150, 200 years before, with Ahaz, who begat Hezekiah, who begat Manasseh, who begat Amon, who begat Josiah. But we have to know the setting, and you will be shocked at how the times of Hezekiah was all about civil war within the nation, okay? It was the north against the south. And, I think we're living in the times that are very parallel to this. And as you know, they say the one thing we learn from history is what? We don't learn from history. And so I'm going to be talking about history. I'm going to do it like a story. And we're going to unfold some things that to me is just totally remarkable and shocking as you relate it to today's time. So that's coming up in a couple weeks. It's amazing. But let's pray. Avinu Melkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can learn from you. You keep saying over and over and over in your word, listen to me, my people. We know the heathen aren't going to listen to you. It's sad when your own people don't listen to you. You're our Abba, you're our Father. You want us to be a light to the nations. And again, I just thank you so much for the people all over the world that are listening and watching and those that are local. Father, that they enable us in the last lap of the race. Here we are in the last lap of the race. And the greatest thing we can do is take your Torah, to lift it up as a light. We want to lift up your Torah as a light to the nations. Just bless them in Yeshua's name. Amen. Feel free to come up and be prayed for. We have a prayer team that are up here as well. And if you just want to pray, feel free to come up here too.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Amen. What amazing grace you have, that you love us so much. Wow. Talk about grace. You not only want to bless us, you want to put your name upon us. Oh, Father, may we honor that name in everything we say and everything we do. Father, that we may show grace and mercy, not only to all of our friends, but to our neighbors, to our enemies. Father, fill us with your grace. For even as you said, as we do unto others, it'll be measured out unto us. Father, we want to forgive others that we may be forgiven, because we want to be like you. And you want to put your name upon us, even as you told Aaron to say, Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka, Yaer Adonai Panavilacha Vihunecha, Esau Adonai Panavilacha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, and that name above all names, Ayeh Asher Ayeh. Amen. You go in peace. Know that we have the men's and women's ministry starting up. And if you're visiting here for the very first time, I'll meet with you right here. So if you want to visit, we're not going to meet in that room just because they're going to be setting it up in there for the women's ministry. So if you want to meet and we can talk, just come right up here. Thank you. You're dismissed.